Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this week's episode of Casting the Net. Today is episode 101, so we hope you had a chance to check out last week's 100th milestone episode if you have not done so already. So today the guys talk about Easter and how St. John Paul II is of particular importance to Father Dave. And of course, there's some great quotes today. Father Dave has one where he says, "God never fails to provide what we need." How he's always desiring to provide what is good. They talk about the term Easter people and the virtue of hope, and they also provide a little bit of detail for next week's episode, which is basically a continuation from today. So hope you enjoy, and we'll see you again next week.
Hi, I'm Father Dave Nuss, together with Father of Four, Rick Lingva. Welcome to Casting the Net. We are in search for catching the faith. Friends, we are back. Father Dave and Rick. Rick, I'm kind of in the moment. looks like a really tall mountain in front of me. When last we met, we got to 100. But it's not a plateau, brother.
This is 101, right?
This is 101.
All right. Put it in the ledger. It does seem like quite the plateau.
And you just take a step after another step after another step.
That's right.
And by God's grace, if you're in the right direction, you get to some pretty remarkable moments.
That's amen.
You make it,
yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, and happy to be here. Happy to be here with you.
Oh, yeah. Right back at you. Hmm. Yeah, delighted. As we begin a new 100.
We'll see what the old right arm has left in it. Eh?
Right. You, what about me? Jeez. Right on. What do we have in store today?
Well, we're gonna talk about Easter, finally. Here we are. It's funny. Easter was what, over a month ago? Mm. And there have been seasonal changes, the weather's changed, schedules have changed for me as a dad, and probably for you too. And it's sort of easy to forget sometimes that we are still in the liturgical season of Easter, which extends for 49 days after the feast day of Easter Sunday.
Yes.
And, I thought it'd be interesting, and I know you're in agreement. You've signed on to this. You're here to consider, the significance of Easter and the significance of the resurrection by looking at the words of one of the great saints of the 20th century and a little bit of the 21st century, Saint John Paul II, who is revered by many, many Catholics as he should be. But I know he holds a special place in your life. I don't know that we've talked about it on this podcast, but certainly in private, you've told me many times just how important he was to you discerning your vocation as a priest.
Yeah. Real recently, I was going through a collection of things at Mom's house and came across a project that I had done in school. And it was the month of three popes.
Oh, that's right.
It's a little embellished. I think it was 34 days.
John Paul the First wasn't
John Paul the
long.
First died.
Yeah.
Actually, Paul the Sixth died.
Paul the Sixth, yeah.
The man who would take the name John Paul the John Paul.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He's not the first.
But died roughly a month into his pontificate, or maybe a little shorter. Another conclave is held in October of 1978. The Archbishop of Krakow, Karol Wojtyła, is announced as the new Pope, and he takes the name of his predecessor, John Paul. And of course, now it's the second. And the project was simply cutting out newspaper articles and magazine articles. And it was, I have to say, I had a lot of fun kind of heading back in the time machine and reading accounts of the uncertainty, the trepidation. Also, I would say in some cases, the arrogance, because there was never a consideration from any pundit that there would be a non-Italian who would be elected by the cardinals to serve as the next Bishop of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that's what the Holy Spirit had in store.
Right, right.
And this wasn't someone from a Western country where Catholicism openly practiced despite the secularization, say like Spain mm-hmm. or France or Germany, but someone from behind the Iron Curtain,
mm.
right, as
mm-hmm.
it was called.
Mm-hmm.
And Poland was a significant acquisition of the Soviet Empire
mm-hmm.
and an important one. And unheralded, astonishing how God never fails to provide with what we need.
Mm.
Now, whether we recognize that or not, or accept that or not, that's on us. But God is always desiring to provide what is good.
Mm-hmm.
And did so in quite a surprising way in October of 78 with these different popes,
mm-hmm.
Culminating with John Paul II, who then would assume that office of Holy Father and Bishop of Rome. I don't have it in front of me, but until 2005, so yeah, whatever the math is, he's top. I think he's top five, might even be top.
I think he's top five in terms of the length of his pontificate.
So, yeah. And given the assassination attempt on his life
mm-hmm.
3 years into his pontificate, I don't think anyone imagined that his was likely to be as long as it was.
Mm-hmm.
Astonishing.
Yeah. So how did he influence your decision to embrace the priesthood then?
Oh yeah, he really awakened me.
Yeah.
I was so inspired as I got to know more of his story after he became the Pope. And the story of the unimaginable suffering and tragedy that characterized his childhood with the loss of his parents at such a young age, the devastation of his country, a foreign villainous opponent who sought to eradicate their culture.
Mm-hmm.
And at a young age, he stood strong to the preservation and to the promotion of the Polish culture, which was the Catholic culture. They were one and the same. And doing that, and then entering into the seminary, being ordained a priest, enormous integrity and courage on display that just stirred my imagination.
Mm-hmm.
That this man, even at a young age, an age that I was, you know, when I first learned about him, I wanted to have that kind of deep-seated conviction that I would take a stand, a bold stand, despite the consequences that such a stand would take.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he goes toe-to-toe with the Soviet regime,
mm-hmm.
The first full day of his pontificate, he announces he's going to Poland. He's going home.
Mm-hmm.
The Soviet Politburo said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." And I would learn about this years later, but a long negotiation was begun, and his will, which was the will of God, eventually prevailed. And despite the efforts of the Soviet regime and the atheistic communists to minimize the impact and the influence that he would have, on this 9 days that he went back to Poland in June of 1979, it began the disintegration of what an American president would call the evil empire.
Mm. Well, the Polish people turn out in droves. I mean, millions of people turn out to see him.
Yes, conservative estimates say that 80% of the Poles heard him at some time. Now, that may not have been in person. That might have been on radio.
Sure.
Though they tried to scramble radios
and
create all sorts of havoc and were unsuccessful in preventing the people from hearing one of their own proclaim a message of human dignity
mm-hmm.
and the inherent freedom for all people. He did not proclaim an end to communism
mm-hmm.
By by direct denunciation, but the exaltation of the human person who has been designed in the divine image and therefore is free because he exists in relationship with the one true God. Mm-hmm. I could go on and on and on, but learning about that and the courage to just go toe-to-toe, face-to-face, against all odds. I mean, for me, it was a David and Goliath demonstration in real time for the solidarity movement, which is inspired because of his visit.
Yeah.
And the unleashing of the Holy Spirit in Poland that was made possible during his visit through the sacraments that were celebrated and the gospel that was preached. Mm-hmm. And it so inspired me. Mm. It didn't inspire me at that moment to be a priest. It inspired me to grow in conviction myself of the truth and to commit to living in the light of that truth and to be a standard bearer of that truth, which I knew to be Christ. I did know that as well as I could have known that at a young age.
Right.
And then with further reflection, as I learned more about him and watched how the Pope was no longer the prisoner of the Vatican, which he was until John Paul II. Mm-hmm. Paul VI had one trip outside of Rome that I recall. That was to Jerusalem, 1966, I think it was. But John Paul, he didn't just go to Poland. Mm-hmm. The Pope starts going all over the world, embracing the uniqueness of culture, where he was visitor, where he was greeted. And it was a demonstration of Catholic. It was a lesson in ecclesiology.
Sure, sure.
And that moved me deeply to consider anew the church and vocation, a response to Christ of service to all God's people as an ordained priest, an ordained servant.
Yeah,
wanting to do that. So that's just, I feel like I've done an injustice not saying much about him and the influence he's had on my life.
Well, this is your chance. And I mean, what you just articulated so beautifully, it reminds me, I mean, God does this all the time. In his providence and through his wisdom, he raises up saints at the right place and at the right time.
Yes.
And John Paul II, that seems especially true of him, as you pointed out. Yeah. I mean, the 20th century, in a lot of ways, was a disaster for humanity. I mean, we see totalitarian political regimes, the likes of which hadn't existed prior. Mountains of corpses, oceans of blood spilt. You know, just unfathomable.
Yeah, we are really quick sometimes to condemn previous eras as bloody and violent and ruthless and merciless. And the 20th century, with all of the industrialization and advancement in so many ways with the sciences, was the single bloodiest century ever.
On a scale that had never been seen before.
That's correct.
Right.
That's with atrocities unspeakable, reprehensible.
Right.
And manifested time and again.
Yep. Yeah. And I don't remember much from the Cold War. You know, I was a child of the 80s. I remember reading recently about an incident in 1983 that involved a NATO military exercise called Able Archer. And apparently the Soviets weren't sure if this was just practice or if NATO was really launching an attack. And I guess, I don't know if people at the time, I don't know if this was common knowledge at the time, if it was reported widely at the time, or is this one of those things that, you know, came to light decades later after the Cold War ends.
And sure, and declassification archives of documents.
Yeah. But apparently the Soviet leadership seriously considered launching a nuclear strike preemptively because they didn't know. I mean, there's massive confusion and obfuscation of what was going on.
Sure.
And so that was like one of the closest of close calls in during the Cold War. Mm. And looking back now from my own vantage point, seeing, you know, the vast destructive capacities at the fingertips of these implacable enemies, it would have been easy, I would imagine, or maybe you get desensitized to it all, but it would have been easy, I think, to lose hope because everything seemed to be or seems to be on a knife edge, like if you're living through it.
Yeah.
John Paul II preaches something radically different.
Yeah.
He reminds the world where we've come from and what our destiny is.
Yeah.
And above all, not to lose hope.
Yeah.
You know? And that's really the kernel of the message that we're going to be considering during this series.
Yeah.
We're going to read the segment or the section of the Angelus here in a second, but John Paul II refers to those who belong to Christ as an Easter people.
I love that phrase.
Yeah, yeah. But that's what he's driving at, is that given what Christ has done for us, in the face of whatever evil exists in the world, and there is great evil, we cannot and should not ever lose hope.
Yeah. Yeah. His was a life, as were many others. We just know a lot about his life, but his was a life that was so steeped in suffering, and yet he doesn't become an embittered person.
Right.
Right. That was another aspect that just captured my imagination.
Mm.
Like, how can this person who's had so much tragedy characterize his life and then never get out from underneath atheistic communism until he's elected the Pope?
That's right.
I mean, in a way, never.
Decades after.
Decades.
He's born.
That's exactly right.
I mean,
yeah. And yet, His initial salvo to the world, his first words on the loggia of St. Peter's Basilica as he introduces himself to the world are to be not afraid, right?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, not words of vengeance, retribution, seeking to settle score, but to be not afraid. And it's an absence of fear that had nothing to do with his own being. It has everything to do with grace that is operative within him.
Right.
That he met the Lord at a young age.
Yes.
Met the Lord and permitted the Lord to exist in his life as Savior and Messiah. Mm-hmm. And it was from that a strength grows to lead him to the accomplishments and to the successes of the proclamation of the gospel and the Christianization of the world that he helped to spur.
Mm-hmm. I just maybe be appropriate to refine. I mean, because we've used a couple of terms in the last 5 minutes that get misused and misunderstood a lot. Just because they have one meaning in a Christian context and they have another meaning in a broader secular context, and just the virtue of hope. You know, it's not this sort of sugary, Pollyanna-esque belief that everything's going to turn out okay, and that it's not like an optimistic view of the world necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
When a Christian talks about hope, what she's talking about is it's, you know, the knowledge of our being known and loved by God and called to eternal life, and that produces within us joy and energy for living and acting in such a way that we want to see the purposes of God come to pass.
Yeah.
Right. And then from that, we do, you know, it's like a trickle down effect. You know, we then do have, you know, an optimistic view of the world, but one follows from the other. One flows from the other. It's not reversed.
Yeah.
Which is a more secular way of viewing the word hope.
Yeah. Hope is the right word. Hope is a virtue.
Yeah.
So it's an infusion of grace that God's initiative and God's provision of his power enables those who receive that to hold a particular perspective that God is going to provide.
Yes.
And provide in ways that are always good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to that which we cling. At a young age, that virtue of hope was really cultivated in the life of Pope St. John Paul II, and others.
Sure.
I say there are other just remarkable figures from the 20th century whose whose remarkable character is against the backdrop of intense suffering. Mm-hmm. And it was hope that kept them from calcifying into bitter, mm-hmm. vengeful, violent,
cynical
figures, right? Yeah. Victimization, right? The victim is a capital V. His name is Jesus. He suffered and died for us. And that's where we place our hope.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's won the victory.
Right.
Despite the suffering. And yeah, John Paul, boy, he awakened me as he did many, many, many. He was the first prelate of any kind that ever had that kind of impact on me to say, I really want what he has. Mm. In that courage, I kind of go back to that.
That's amazing.
It really is.
Yeah.
It really is. Some kid who first was living in Pennsylvania in Pittsburgh, and then my second high school in Ashland, when the assassination attempt happened, and how deeply distressed I was by that.
Yeah.
And then how he responds to that, and ultimately goes into the cell of the would-be assassin, and accepts. Extends forgiveness.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, that's the kind of pope I want. That's the kind of church to which I want to belong.
Yeah.
My goodness. This is a community that is worth staking my claim and being a part of with my own life.
Yeah.
Those kind of actions.
Yeah. You know, I say it's amazing. It really shouldn't be. That should be the default, you know? It should be the default among the laity. Church leadership. I mean, everyone who's been conformed to Christ in any way. And that's what makes, you know, we just came out of a series talking about deep conversion, deep prayer, you know, that's what makes falling short of that so scandalous, mm-hmm. you know, when you compare it to the archetype or the mm-hmm. standard, and the standard should be what we see in John Paul's life.
Yeah. And in all of the saints, right? The
saints'
radiance is not their own accomplishment. It's Christ working through them.
Sure.
And empowering them to do the things and say things that they otherwise would be incapable of doing, even imagining.
Yeah.
Yeah. A real freedom that comes forth from that. And yet again, John Paul understood that truth as foundational. Mm-hmm. And it would... It would be the salvo that would be fired, that would begin the freedom movement, not only in his own homeland, beloved homeland, mm-hmm. but throughout many, many, many countries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we've had a nice preface or a nice prologue about John Paul's life and just the influence he had on you and on others. Do we have time to actually
We're gonna put a bow on this, okay. But we're gonna come back next episode. We're gonna get into that. Angelus. We'll explain that particular short writing that John Paul. It wasn't actually a writing. It was
an address.
It was an address that he made, right at St. Peter's Square. That really, for the two of us, it really helps to accent the power of Easter.
Yeah. But this was good. I'm glad we did this.
Thank you.
It was important.
I'm really, like, right now, I'm really just filled.
You got the feels, as the kids say, the feels?
Yeah. Like I did when I found that old project that I had done. Like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe. And I kind of didn't know. I didn't remember in the moment we'd be having any conversation about John Paul in here. I got to go back through my eyes, or at least maybe adult eyes, but looking through, imagining what those eyes were for me as a young teenager. Doing that, completing that project, and beginning a response to a quest. The quest is God's that He's invited me to take, but beginning that with some real seriousness, although I didn't know it was serious in the moment.
Sure.
So he's Rick, I'm Father Dave, and friends, thanks so much for listening. And we're going to be back soon with another episode. We're casting the net. Friends, he's Rick, and I'm Father Dave, a dad and a priest, together trying to become better fathers by catching Christian faith. Thanks for joining us for our conversation, and we hope that you'll connect with us next week for Casting the Net.